The following teaching is from our 2019 men's retreat, Ignite the Fire with Kenny Luck. For more information about the men's ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, you may visit us on the web at houstonsfirst.org. We hope you have a great day.
There is a loving Creator who set the world in motion. He made life. He made beauty and light. He told the waters to go this far. And to know, Father, He set the stars in the heavens. All of creation speaks His name. Majesty, mystery, power are His fingerprints. Do you hear it? Wild. His creation cries out for hope. He is untamed. He searches the earth for the one that will walk in truth and justice, whose banner is love. Do you hear it? Your Creator calls to you, the one who will stand in gap, not afraid to answer the call. Injustice, perversion, war, tyranny, corrupt leadership, scandal, cruelty, fatherless, stranded, spiritual bankruptcy, pestilence, roaring, famine, hopeless, persecution. Do you hear it? He is the Ancient of Days, the Lion of Judah.
The Dangerous Good Movement is a movement of men all over the world who believe that being strong and being loving are not mutually exclusive. It's a movement that rejects self-centered, broken male culture that causes others to suffer. It's a movement that is for strength, but that strength is shaped and directed by equally strong character and compassion. And when you have strength with character and compassion, you have a dangerous good man who will be welcomed by the world that is in desperate need of a revolution of men who care. Now, the model is Christ, who brought to the world a new wave of masculinity that disrupted the broken male culture of his day, but it wasn't by being nice or tolerant. He disrupted the ethnic, religious, and toxic masculinity of his time by being strong and loving as a man. He launched a new wave of how to be a man, believe as a man, and behave as a man never seen before. One that defended and protected women. One that recognized and raised the value of children. One that didn't pre-qualify others on the basis of race. And against the dark backdrop right now of hashtag MeToo, toxic masculinity, and a broken male culture that is simply dangerous, there is coming a new movement of men in the mold of Christ Himself that do not need to stay invisible. Instead, they're going to shine against the darkness for all to see. Dangerous good men by the millions will rise and make billions of life-changing choices in the character of Christ. Life-giving hope and blessing will be one dangerous good man away for tens of millions of women and children all over the world. Men are going to embrace it. Women are going to welcome it. And evil is going to loathe it. The dangerous good are coming. Amen. Amen. That's you guys. That's you guys. Man, the air is really high up here. I want to thank Eric and Pastor Greg and the executive team for having me come back to Houston's First Baptist Church. You know, last time I was here, man,
Harvey was wreaking havoc, and spirits were low, but the Strohs were winning. And now they're winning again. And I just saw, the last time I saw the score, it was 6-0. But it's just great to be back. I just want to start by reiterating Pastor Craig's message about why feed 400 men refried beans and call it this. You know? Do you ever think about it? You know, it's like, no, that convention is in Nacogdoches. It's up the road. But it's kind of ironic. That was a good one, Pastor. Let's start by just saying, what is God's mind on our time together? You know, everybody got in a car. I got on a plane. You got in your truck. You came with some guys. You drove out here, went through the registration thing. And God has been waiting for you to arrive. You know, the scriptures say, behold how good and pleasant it is when men dwell together in unity. Everybody say in unity. In unity. Right. It's like precious oil flowing down off of Moses' head and on his collar and onto Aaron. It's like the dew of Hermon falling onto Zion. And then the scripture says this in Psalm 133. It says, for there the Lord commands a blessing. Anybody want the Lord to command a blessing on him tonight? Well, you're in the right spot. You're in the right spot. You're dwelling together with other men who are drawn by God, who want to grow in God. And that picture of oil is a picture of the oil of the presence of the Lord. So you've got one man consecrating another man. You've got Moses and Aaron. It's made to look like mountains. Mount Hermon is taller than Mount Zion. The oil of the Lord, the dew of the Lord is in this place. And as I sat back there and I began to worship with you, I felt the presence of the Lord coming into this space. And the purpose of this space is to create some opportunities for you to say, yes, I will, to Jesus. Can we say that together? Yes, I will. Yeah, that's what this time is for. It's a time for you to say, yes, I will. And you know, I realize that some of you are challenged coming in here. There's stuff going on. You know, men are like icebergs. You only see the tip, right? I mean, you ask God, hey, what's going on? It's all good. Who is this person? Saul Good. All right? It's earth, you know, but we project an image, but we got all these pressures going on relationally. We got all these pressures going on sexually. We got all these pressures going on professionally. There's pressure, and we say it's all good, but the reality is that this is earth, not heaven. And Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. Everybody say, take courage. Take courage. I've overcome the world. So Jesus wants to meet all of us this weekend, not with the projected tip of our image, but with the realities of what's going on in our lives. You know, I was thinking about this theme, ignite the fire, and I thought, boy, that means there's two things going on. There's a person who wants to spark, provoke, trigger, or set something off, right? To ignite something means you gotta put a spark to it. There's gotta be some accelerant out there. There's got to be some power that's latent, that's untapped, but then someone has to come along and someone has to like put a spark to it. And then there's fire. And oh goodness, you know, Pastor Greg walked in to where we're staying and I was just kind of looking through my Bible at some of the things that fire represents. And man, you want to ignite the fire, you're going to ignite the revelation of God. Fire is a symbol of the revelation of God. He reveals himself to people. It's a symbol of God's presence, right? It's a symbol of God's examining, searching eye, where he sees everything. It's a symbol of his holiness and his glory. It's a symbol of God's transforming power. You know, when you say, man, that dude's on fire, right? You know what? There's no fire that you can be consumed by that's more impactful, that's more meaningful. Listen, and that the world wants you to be consumed by than the holy fire of God. John the Baptist said about Jesus, I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now that's why we're here. And I know that some of you, like some guy just asked you to go to Taco Bell and you ended up at Piney Woods Camp. It's like, hey, dude, want to go get some dinner? Where are we going? Taco Bell's not here, you know? But you're here, and I want you to know that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God is waiting for you. You don't realize how rare this is. I travel the world, and there are meetings like this popping up all over the world. And let me tell you, when you get 400 dudes in a room, all it takes is one bad idea, right? That's right. Or one good idea. See, evil is counting on us when we get together to listen to the one bad idea, but the difference in this place is that the Spirit of the Lord's in this place. And we're listening, amen? We're listening to God. We're ready to say, yes, I will. So I was thinking about that fire symbol. Now, ignite the fire. How are you going to do that this weekend? How do I spark, provoke, trigger the fire of God in my life, the power of God in my life, the presence of God in my life, the examination of God, right? God's transforming power. You do it by faith. Everybody say by faith. By faith, right? Your Bible says by faith, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe. Everybody say must believe. Must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you catch the adverb? Diligently seek him. I was standing in the back and I'm like, Lord, these men are diligently seeking you. They're diligently raising their hands. They're diligently worshiping. They're bringing what their insides to their outsides. What's inside is coming outside. And here's a challenge from the Word of God with respect to your faith and for you to see the fire. I'm praying that every single man here will experience the fire, the power, the revelation, the transforming presence of Jesus, because you're here in faith. You're saying, yes, I will. But to do that, you got to be courageous. Someone, I think the worship leader, he said, you're here, you took a big risk, right? You took a risk. God loves it when you risk for him. In fact, I'm going to share with you, we're in a men's, this is all men, right? The shrinkage verse. Are you ready? It says, but my righteous one will live by faith. Everybody say, by faith.
By faith.
And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. That's Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Did you hear that? My righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we're those who believe and are saved. So your faith is going to ignite the fire here. And you know, as I was praying about this, and I told the pastors of this church at the Men of Crossline, are praying for you. As far as my influence goes, I've asked people to pray for this gathering. I just took a picture when I was up there and I said, pray for God's fire to fall on these 400 men. And you see, you're here. You voted with your feet, right? That means there's at least an ember in you. There's an ember. And you know what embers represent? They represent precious potential, right? You know, when you're out in the woods and you're kind of stoking a fire and you do the sticks and you get a little kindling and however you get it going, but then those embers have to be blown on, right? Every time you come to this room and you worship and you join with your brothers, every time you hear the word of God being preached and you're open and you're accepting and you're ready to do whatever God asks you to do, that's the equivalent of going, and blowing on that ember of faith inside of you. You know, and I know in a room this size, there are some of you in here and your ember is about to go out. Maybe you have had a loss in your life recently. Maybe a loved one has an illness. Maybe there's an unstoppable thing that's happening in your life and you don't know how to stop it. Maybe there's a bondage that you just can't get your arms around and defeat. Maybe the thing that is defeating you has just made you feel hopeless or helpless. But I'm here to tell you that the power and presence of your brothers in Christ, the power and presence of God's word, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is here to blow on that precious potential and have that go from fragile potential to a fierce power. Amen? We believe that. That's right, because God is here. That's what God does. He takes things that have potential, that might be ready to go out, and he blows on them, and they become a fierce potential. Now, if you have never met me, or if you weren't at the event that I spoke at last time, here's all you need to know about me, all right? All these words begin with M. Meet military men and movement. That's all you got to remember, okay? I'm this whole thing, this whole dermatology up here, this darkness, that's because I'm Pacific Islander, right? My mom was saved by 3rd Marines. Any Marines in the room? All right, hoorah. My mom was saved by 3rd Marines on the island of Guam in World War II. She's Guamanian. My dad was in the Seabees. He came. They got married, had 7 kids. I was born into a terrorist cell. Let me tell you, 5 boys and 2 girls. All right? So meat, Pacific Islander, we have a great relationship with the pig. Kenny's ribs are better than any rib out there. Maybe not some from Texas, I understand. But they're pretty good, all right? Then military. I told you a little bit about that. I'm a military brat, last of 7. My family's very patriotic, all right? My mom, when she was waiting for the Marines to land, hid an American flag inside of her bra. She prayed for those dogfights going on out over the ocean and prayed for our military. But one of the things that translates into my spiritual life is I understand that freedom isn't free. Freedom is not free. We live in a great country that allows us to raise our hands and worship as we please. That freedom was purchased. The same thing is true of your spiritual freedom. Your spiritual freedom wasn't free either. There was a man who bled and died for you, and we're so grateful that he said, "Yet not my will be done, but your will be done." Amen? Right? And then there's masculinity. People, like, they introduced me as, well, Kenny Luck is a men's expert. I'm a men's expert. Like, Jane Goodall studied gorillas and was a gorilla expert. She just sat with them. Right? That's all she did. She just went, let's see. They scratch each other's backs. They take lice out of their bodies. They beat their chest. I've been doing men's ministry for 30 years, and I love working with men because I believe this truth. One transformed man transforms many things. Let's say that together. One transformed man transforms many things. You say, Kenny, where is that in the Bible? It's Romans 5:19. It says, just as through the disobedience of the one man. Everybody say one man. One man. Many were made sinners. So also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. So you've got 2 men, 2 different gardens, 2 temptations. One chooses himself, brings death. The other chooses you, not himself. And what God declares to be significant, and he brings life to the world. Now see, you're here, and either you're in Adam or you're in Jesus. You're in Adam or you're in Jesus. And so my prayer is that God's Spirit will touch you because the men are needed right now. Contrary to what you see in culture. You ever notice that there's kind of an attack on men and going on in today's country? You know, in our culture today? You know, there's a broken male culture that needs to be confronted. I'll be honest with you. Men don't change unless they're confronted by other men. Politics doesn't change them. You know, marches don't change them. All right? But when other men step up and they can see very clearly that there's another way to be, another way to believe, another way to behave, okay, men realize there's hope to be different than how they've been modeled or how they've been raised. You know, there's 42 million women that wake up every day and they have a job, as reported by A21, the organization that my daughter works for. They wake up every day and they sell their bodies to men. There's 173 million orphans on the planet right now. No dad. You know, that's rooted in broken male culture and choices. Every 15 seconds, there's a woman who's hit in the face with one of these, right? By a man. You know, and that's not even going into fatherlessness and all of the chaos and dysfunction that comes with the disintegration of the family. But if you're the devil and you want to create a lot of death, control the flesh of men. You see, there's the Holy Trinity, God the creative mind, Jesus, the agent of expression. The Holy Spirit's the active power, right? That's the Holy Trinity. There's an unholy Trinity. Satan is the creative mind. The spirit of the world is the active power. And the flesh of men is the agent of expression. There's a lot riding on the decisions that we make here together with one another. Amen? There's a lot riding on it. You know, the wonderful Baptist study that said, you know, if a child comes to Jesus and makes a decision of faith, 3.5% of the family will come. If a mom makes a decision for Christ in a family, 17% of the family will come to Jesus. If a man chooses strongly to cross the line, say yes to Jesus, 93% of the family will follow that man in his faith decision. Do you see the impact of that? You see, there's a lot riding on this meeting and our getting together. You know, you heard me talk about it in the intro video a little bit, about Jesus and his culture. You know, he walked into a culture that said, thank God I'm not a woman, thank God I'm not a man, and thank God I'm not one of those Gentiles, you know? It's not terribly dissimilar than what we see kind of going on here in different tribes in male culture. We see women suffering, we see children suffering, we see racial division. But you know what he started doing immediately after he was anointed by the fire of the Holy Spirit? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me in Luke 4, 18 and 19. He started protecting and defending women. He started saying, no, let the children come. And he touched them and he blessed them. Then he started telling parables about the Good Samaritan. Ooh, those muggle bloods, the mix of Assyrian and Jew, right? We can't talk positively about them. But Jesus turned the broken male culture of his time upside down. Not by being nice, but by combining strength and compassion. Everybody say those two words. Strength and compassion. You see, you got broken alpha male. He's strong, but no heart. You've got omega male, all right, created by culture, and he's soft with no strength. What's the world looking for? Alpha and omega coming together, right? Strong, but courageous with compassion. You see, right now, guys, this is the most relevant meeting happening, I believe, in the country, right here at Houston's First. I really do. Because of the potential that's on the other side of you and the decision that you make in concert with your community of fellow believers in the body of Christ supporting the mission and vision of your pastor. So tonight, we're going to talk about living out our truest identity because, man, I tell you, if we don't, evil wins. If we don't live out our truest identity, evil wins. You know, Edmund Burke is known for saying that evil triumphs when good men do. No, Edmund Burke, I think his better quote is, when bad men combine, the good must come together, lest they fall one by one, an unpitied sacrifice in a contemptible struggle. You see, wherever there is evil controlling the center of a man, ruled by the spirit of the world, the flesh, and the lies of the enemy, there needs to be good men who come together in the power of the Spirit and the likeness of Christ and live out their truest identity. Now, there is a movie out right now. It's probably just teetering out of theaters. It's the Lion King live action film. And I love it because it's the story of a male who has to reconcile himself with responsibility to his truest identity. How many of you seen The Lion King or a form of it? Anybody? Okay, well, that's almost the whole room, right? So there's a story of Simba. He's the son of the king. Everybody say, son of the king. Son of the king. He has a clear bloodline and a clear destiny, right? That's why he walks around and says, I can't wait to be king. He wants to be great and he wants to do great things, but then some unplanned things happen. He believes the lie of his evil uncle, and he flees. And he builds this world for himself that doesn't remind him of who he really is. And he hangs out with a warthog who farts and a little meerkat, and he sings a song that goes, Hakuna Matata. Yeah, it's kind of like, okay, I'm denying who I am. I'm a big lion. I'm with these things I should be eating, and I'm eating bugs, and I've created this world that's comfortable and convenient for me. The problem is, it's okay kind of when he's a lion cub, and but then they show him, and he's singing the song, and he gets bigger, and he gets bigger, and he gets bigger, and he gets bigger, until the whole situation looks a little goofy on him. He's a lion. He's a son of the king. But yet he's over here in this make-believe world where he's not reminded of his responsibilities to his identity. And because he's not responsible with his identity, people are suffering over here in this kingdom until the Holy Spirit, Rafiki, comes along and he confronts him. And he says, I know who you are. You're Mufasa's boy. And in one sentence, the game is up. In one sentence, it's you are where you're not supposed to be. You're doing what you're not supposed to be doing. There is a kingdom colliding. The real kingdom is colliding with this alternative fantasy kingdom that you've built and that you're comfortable in. But the real kingdom is calling to you. And over here, there's real evil and there's real suffering. And this kingdom is coming to say, we need you back here, son of the king. It's a parable for today. We have 2.3 billion Christians in the world, 600 to 700 million men who would say, if you ask them, do you affiliate with Jesus? They go, oh yeah. Then why is evil winning? Why is evil winning? Jesus said that his church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. He was talking to 12 dudes. Somebody was up here talking about, well, we have 400, and Jesus had 12. 3 years with 12 guys, 20 centuries of movement. Wow. Okay? But Jesus, when it comes to this day and age, he's got an army of 600 to 700 million men who'd say they would affiliate with Jesus, but they're affiliated, they're not activated. Do you know the difference between affiliated and activated? I grew up in an island culture that had a church affiliation. Maybe you grew up in church culture too. And if somebody asked you if you were a Christian, you go, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But I'm affiliated, I'm not activated. I'm not a spirit-filled, word-filled, connected to the body kind of Christian who realizes that I am a son of the King. That's my truest identity, and I have a responsibility to that identity in my context, in my family, in my workplace, on my block, in my community. Oh, and by the way, as a son of the King who's a part of the church, this is my city. It's my city. You know, Jesus would do miracles in cities to give people a chance to see the power of God, right? And then they would see it, and either they would see it and believe and repent and make a decision, change their heart, and turn to God, or they wouldn't. And then he would leave those places and stop doing ministry when people didn't turn. What did Jesus give the city of Jerusalem when the church was born? He gave the city of Jerusalem a movement of spirit-empowered men who started entering small spaces in the power of the Spirit. They started healing people. They started delivering people from evil. They started taking care of widows and orphans. And what people witnessed in that city was the rule and reign of God through a transformed man. The average man in this room has 200 networked relationships. What would happen in the city of Houston if these 400 men filled with the Spirit of Christ went back into their families, went back into their neighborhoods, went back into their churches, went back into their city, transformed by the person and power of Jesus Christ? You see, that parable of Simba is us. And that's why I wrote the book Dangerous Good. You see, Jesus, as we'll find out, was weaponized by the Spirit of God to be dangerous with goodness. When you read the book of Acts, you see men weaponized by the Holy Spirit being dangerous with goodness. So we need to talk about this weekend the power of living out our truest identity. Everybody take out your workbooks, please. We're going to follow along. We're going to open God's Word and just talk about the power that is on the other side of living out your truest identity as a son of the King. And Jesus is our model. Right at the top, your first fill-in, let's start with this theme. My truest identity gives me the greatest integrity. Write that down. My truest identity gives me the greatest integrity. All right? Everybody, look up here and say these three words with me. Say identity, energy, expression. Whatever commands your truest identity gets the bulk of your energy. That leads to an expression that people can see, and if they talk about you, they'll go, oh yeah, that's who he is. That's what he's about. How do they know that? Because that's where you put a lot of your energy, right? And in Jesus, we see a man who is living out his truest identity. That gave him the one thing the world is looking for from us, which is integrity, right? Look at what it says here in Mark 12:14. Let's read the scripture together. Ready? They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Circle that word, man of integrity. Now I'm just talking to you like a brother. Do you know Jesus, and do you have a relationship with Jesus? Don't answer out loud. If the answer is yes, Kenny, I have a relationship with Jesus, then this is the man that you're called to be. You're called to be a man of integrity. What does the word integrity mean? It comes from a math word, integer, which means whole or undivided. Everybody say undivided. Undivided. So when we see a dude and we say, oh man, that guy has integrity, what we mean is that guy is undivided between what he believes and how he really lives, right? That guy's the real deal. That guy walks the walk versus just talks the talk, right? That's integrity. And that was Jesus. Jesus was undivided between who he was and what he did, and the people who are saying this about him are his critics. How is it described in the scripture? They define it this way. This is how they look at it. They say, you know what? You're not swayed by others. You pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. In other words, God's purposes are going forward through me, and I don't care what you think. Jesus lived for an audience of one. What would happen if the 600 to 700 million men on planet Earth who say that they are affiliated with Jesus activated in their identity and they stop caring about what men thought and they stop being man pleasers and they started being God pleasers? What would happen? The world would go, wow, those men have integrity. Integrity is power. Now, you can have integrity and not be a Christian too. You're just a person who lives out their beliefs in the open. All right? You say you believe something, and you live it out in the open. You have integrity too. As a Christian, if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but you know, on Sunday I come to church and praise the Lord, and I go to a men's weekend and I say praise the Lord, but Monday through Saturday, I do these things that I know don't show love for God and people, we have an integrity crisis. And that's why the world scratches its head at Christians. But Jesus was a man full of integrity. Here's a bonus verse, Proverbs 29. 25 and 26, it's not on your notes, but you should write it down. It says this, the fear of man brings a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Let's say that out loud. But justice for man comes from the Lord. Let's tell the devil, but justice for man comes from the Lord. That's right. When I get to heaven, I'm not standing for you, and you're not standing for me. Some other person in your life who's a Christian won't stand for you, all right? And you won't stand for them. You stand for who? You. You stand for you. You're going to stand before Jesus, and whatever smoke you were blowing about how you lived your life on earth and why you didn't follow him as with the energy that you thought you should, what you told your friends or however you criticize the church, or the church is full of hypocrites, and you know, blah, blah, blah. That is not going to fly because you are responsible before Jesus. Now, when you have the power of your identity and your responsibility creating integrity, you know what it makes you? Write this down. This means I'll be fearless. Every time under pressure, you live your convictions out in the open, it gives you integrity. You know, this isn't in your outline either, but it's 1 Chronicles 29:17. It's David, the man after God's own heart. And he says, Lord, I know that you test the heart and you're pleased with integrity. Integrity doesn't come about in a vacuum. Integrity comes when you live out your convictions in the open under pressure. Everybody say under pressure. Under pressure. Now, all of you who have ever played sports know that a good coach will show you the technique. He'll run the play without defense or offense, and then he'll put you under what? Pressure. Because you got to do it in the game. Integrity spiritually does not come about unless you're in a situation where you have to say no to yourself and yes to Jesus. You won't get it. You don't form a spiritual spine in a vacuum. You've got to make a hard decision in your marriage. To serve your wife the way Christ serves the church. You got to make a hard decision on your expense report to not take advantage of the company. You got to make a decision when you're looking at your phone and a pop-up finds you. You don't even have to find it and tempts you to go look at a porn site. That's integrity. It's when nobody's looking. Oh my God, I know that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. Every time that you make a decision against yourself or against the world or against the lies of the devil and for Jesus, that gives you integrity. That's on the other side of this conference. But when you have integrity, man, that means you're fearless. See, Jesus had the fearlessness that was attached to his integrity. He goes, you know what? I came from God. I have a mission I'm going to accomplish from God. Then I'm going back to God. And that gave him tremendous integrity while he was on earth. He came from God. While he was here, he accomplished the work of God and the attention of God. Then he went back to God. Guess what? You come from God. You're made for God. And guess where you're going? Back to God. That's right. And so we have to live in this life undivided between what we believe, which is that, and how we actually live and think and be fearless. I'm just going to say one more thing on this point of integrity. There are some of us here that need to stop winning the battle of images, all right, and losing the battles of life. Your image is intact. That what you present out there is intact, but privately you know that you know that you know that you're divided between what you believe and how you live and think. And you know what? This is the space to deal with it right now. Right in this space. Where, Lord, I know I don't have the integrity that I want. I know there's a part of my life. I'm a 90-10 or an 80-20 Christian. I'm 80% committed to you, but 20% I'm Lord of my life. I'm in charge of this area. And it's killing my integrity and my power. And so we look at Jesus and we go, wow, he lives out his truest identity in the open. It made him fearless. Jesus lives in you and he's calling you to integrity and fearlessness. Secondly, my truest identity gives me the strongest liberty. Gives me the strongest liberty. What's the other word that you would trade out for liberty? Freedom. That's right, gives me the strongest freedom. When I know who I am, when I know that I came from God, that I'm made for God on earth, and I'm going back to God, that gives me integrity, but it also gives me great liberty. It's like, I know my future. Doesn't that give you confidence when you know the outcome? I know the outcome. We were singing about it in worship. I know the outcome, and that should give us a great liberty. Now, how does it look? How does liberty and strength look in a man? Let's read Matthew 11, 19 together. Ready? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her. Yeah. See, you know, that was a knock on Jesus. He had friends in low places. Terrible country. Tremendous truth. All right? Tremendous truth. Jesus was free to touch the ethnically unacceptable. Jesus was free to touch the racially unacceptable. Jesus was free to touch the morally unacceptable. Jesus was free to cross racial lines. When? When compassion or God's word required it. That's Jesus. He was totally free. And it really bugged the religious professionals, didn't it? He was so free, he could just enter space that they couldn't. Why? Because the attention was on them versus having the attention on other people. Jesus was free. So if integrity makes me fearless through living out my truest identity, and if living out my truest identity also gives me the strongest liberty, what does that mean? Write this down. It means I'll be free. Free to do what, Kenny? Okay, this is the only time I'm going to say it. You're free to break the rules of broken male culture. You're free. You know, I come from a tribe. I'm Guamanian. There's this thing called a Guamanian man. We come from a tribe. We have a culture. There's a way to be. We grunt a lot. We talk with our mouth and our eyebrows. And, you know, there's all this language stuff. And I love my tribe. I love being Pacific Islander. But you know what? You know who I belong to first? Jesus. And that's why this movement of dangerous good men, spirit-empowered men, it's black, it's white, it's Hispanic, it's Asian, it's hipster, it's corporate, it's rich, it's poor, it's people from other companies. Why? Because all of us have a transcendent commitment to Jesus. That's what brings it together. And we're going to talk a lot about that in session two. But you see, we have to be free, men. We have to be free in our truest identity to do what God calls us to do, and a lot of times that means just breaking the rules of your culture, right? Where there's rip-off versions of how to be a man, and then there's the man that God's calling you to be. The model of how you learn to be a man, and then there's the man that Jesus is calling you to be, where he has shown you how to love, how to treat other people, what to do. So everybody say integrity. Everybody say liberty. Now say energy. Yeah, when I live out my truest identity, it should get my best energy. You see, Simba was over here in Hakuna Matata land, son of a king, right? That identity is not getting his best energy over here. In fact, it's being wasted while evil is triumphing over here in this kingdom. And then he gets called by God's spirit, by Rafiki the baboon, God's spirit, over, and he says, you're the son of the king. And there's suffering over here. And now he's like, okay, now I know who I am. Now I know what to do. Say this with me. When I know who I am, I know what to do. Now say it again. When I know who I am, I know what to do. One more time, to the devil. When I know who I am, I know what to do. That's where you're confused sometimes. You step into a situation and you forget who you are. And then you get confused and you forget. And you're a man of God. You are a man of God. You are a man of God. You are a man of God. You know Jesus, you're a man of God. That's your identity. That identity should get your best energy. Now, say, where's that in the Bible, Kenny? How does Jesus model that? Right? Let's read John chapter 9, verse 4, convicting verse. Let's read it together. Ready? As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. How many of you know what a two-minute drill is? Raise your hand. God, this is Texas. I love football. But when you're running the two-minute drill, is there a sense of urgency? Is there a sense of execution? Do we all have to work together? 100%. Guys, now I'm no rocket scientist when it comes to the scripture, but I know what Jesus said. He said, "And the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached as a witness to the nations, and then the end shall come." This world is getting smaller, not bigger. My two close friends, Curtis Sargent and Mike Constance, they're the top missiologists in the world, and they tell me there's $5 billion in a bank account, and they're chasing down people who don't know Jesus. Not countries. We've reached all the countries. But they're chasing down people who don't know Jesus. Like, they're chasing Romanian gypsies through the mountains trying to get the gospel in their language. It says to me that time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. And between this moment and this weekend, and whenever that time comes, and I'm not a date guy, I'll never do it. All I know is that we're in the two-minute drill, man. Time is of the essence. And even Jesus spoke in this language of, you know what? You should live your life like you're not guaranteed tomorrow for me. I was coming home from the Angels game this year, and I was driving up Alicia Parkway, 10:45 at night, barely anybody's on the road. Drunk driver runs a stop sign, slams headfirst into my car. Now, thank God I saw, it's like a Patriot missile coming out of my peripheral vision. And I turned the wheel just a little bit, which allowed us to bump that little VW Volkswagen with my Chevy Tahoe about 25 yards that way. Not kill the girl who was driving it, but the impact was just sickening. And time slowed down, and I saw the powder from the airbags in the cabin of the car. And we hit the curb, and then we went up this embankment, and couldn't see a thing, realized we split two aspen trees that were huge, right up the middle, rolled back down into oncoming traffic. Now, guys, I don't know about your trip home from here. Just saying. There's no guarantee. You don't have a guarantee. Stuff happens, right? And so we got to get busy. Jesus says that we must do the works of him who sent me, for night is coming when no man can work. There's coming a time that the clock's going to run out for you. I don't know about you, but I want to do everything I possibly can with my senior pastor and with the staff on my church team and with my brothers in the body of Christ to have a strong kingdom advance. How about you? You see, that's what God has called you to do. Lock arms as men in the body of Christ and commit your best energy. Now, you know when you're given your best energy, right? You know, sometimes you're the only person who knows. Your best time, your best talents, your best treasure, your best tithe, risking in faith, saying, you know what? I'm going to say no to myself doing this, and I'm going to say yes to doing God's work. I'm going to say no to one night a week of, you know, doing whatever I want to do, and I'm going to volunteer, and I'm going to lead a group of high school boys. I'm going to say no to myself and stretch. You see, only courageous energy advances the cause. You follow me? Where you say, I'm going to stretch. I'm not going to do what's normal or just what's required. I'm going to go beyond and stretch myself. You see, integrity makes you fearless. Liberty makes you free. When my truest identity is lived out in the open and gets my best energy, write this down. This means I will be focused. I will be focused. That's why I'm here. I could be doing a lot of things. But you know what? I sense a move of God in your church among your men. because I know your men's director and your pastor. I know what God's called them to do, and man, you guys are doing a pretty good job of reaching the city of Houston. How ethnically diverse your city is. How wonderful that is. How God has positioned your church. And you know what? I don't know another church in the city that's got 400 guys in a room together where they're seeking the Lord and worshiping the Lord. This is like weaponized uranium right in here. But whose control will this group of men be under? That's the question. That's the question. God has a wonderful vision for your church, and he's given it to your pastor, and he's going to need you. But you got to be fearless. You got to be focused. You got to be free. How? By living out my truest identity, not some ripoff cultural version of what you think a man is. Be God's man. Number four. My truest identity reflects my ultimate destiny. My truest identity reflects my ultimate destiny. You know, when you watch Jesus live, he's always saying stuff like I just said. He says, night's coming when no man can work. All right, there's a limited time. The hourglass, the sand is going to run out. And the hourglass, for him, that meant he's going back to the Father, right? He came from God. He redeemed humanity. And then he went back to God. He resurrected. Listen to Jesus pray in John chapter 17. He says this. He looks towards heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's finish it together. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus knew what his ultimate destiny was. He was going back to the Father. Your ultimate destiny? You're going back to the Father. But on earth, he wanted to glorify God. Every decision he made, he wanted to glorify God. And we see in Jesus how living out his truest identity reflected what he knew, that he was ultimately going to go back to the Father. It reflected his ultimate destiny. And you know what that created? Write this down. This means I will be faithful. I will be faithful. I want to say something together that you already know, all right? But we need to say it out loud so that we can apply it to our own time on earth, and our own identity. All right, everybody say strong hope, strong discipline. I want you to recognize the connection between hope and discipline. I'll give you an example. When I was dating my wife, right, we've been married 31 years, right, but when I was in pursuit, you guys know what I'm talking about? When I was in pursuit, right, we're having coffee in between classes at UCLA, and I said, so what's up, how you doing? Probably not like that, but that's what I said. And she said, oh, I would just, you know, in between classes, I walked down into Westwood and I saw this jacket. It was in a shop. It's a white denim jacket. And immediately my hand slides to the pen and I pull a piece of paper underneath the, I'm like, oh, really? What size? Did they have your size? And she said, oh, yeah, you're small. You're probably like, what, a four? So I'm like, yeah, I'm a four. And what did it look like? And oh, how come you didn't get it? She goes, oh, it was way too expensive. So I say goodbye. I run down to the store. Okay, now I'm sharing with you the connection between hope and discipline. Amen. Amen. I hope to win her heart. So I disciplined myself. I don't have my wallet on me. But this is about how much money I made in college, about that much. All right. But I disciplined myself to go down to that store, find that jacket, put it in one of those Tiffany blue bags, and it was waiting for her on the bed when she got home from class. Just saying. Guys, you discipline yourself to make the calls to get a paycheck. You discipline yourself in the gym to get the result because you hope to get stronger or set a personal record, all right? Jesus disciplined himself because of the hope that is ahead of him on earth. And that's what he's calling us to do. We're supposed to be faithful. And you see, when we connect our identity with eternity, that's our hope, right? Man, we're going to be disciplined on earth. Now, the truest thing, it's right there on your notes, the truest thing about us right now in this moment is what? Read it. what God says is true. Let's say it again. The truest thing about us is what God says is true. Now, I'm going to tell you individually, the truest thing about you is what God says is true. The truest thing about anything is what God says is true. And God says, you're a son of the king. That's the truest thing about you. And God's calling you to live out your truest identity and get the strongest integrity. You're going to be fearless. God's calling you to live out your truest identity in Jesus Christ, all right? And that's going to bring you your strongest liberty. It's going to make you free, right? God's calling you to live out your truest identity and give it your best energy. That means you're going to be focused on the other side of this weekend. And God says that if you live out your truest identity, it reflects your ultimate destiny, which is in me. And you're going to be disciplined and faithful during your time on earth. You know what the Bible says about discipline? It says all discipline for the moment, right, is not joyful. It's sorrowful. But in the end, everybody say in the end. In the end. In the end, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, a lot of times we discipline ourselves and we're not happy about getting up, putting on the shoes, getting up, putting on the suit, getting up, going to do things that we know we need to do in order to get the outcomes that we seek, but we discipline ourselves to do it. And after we do it, then we're like, I'm so glad I did that. Amen? You will never regret. Look up here. You will never regret any decision that you make to live out your truest identity in Jesus Christ. You will never regret it. God guarantees it. Now, I know many men who want to live fearlessly. I know many men who want to live free and focused and faithful. And here's what Jesus is saying right now in this moment. Look on your notes, John 14, 12. Let's read this together because it has implications for every man in every seat. Ready? Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Everybody say, whoever believes will do. You know what that is? That's this right here. Boom. That's called a handoff. Whoever believes will do. We just looked at Jesus. Whoever believes in Jesus will do the works that I've been doing. What are those works? Fearless works, faithful works, free, right? Faithful. That's what Jesus is calling you to do. Whoever believes will do the works that I've been doing and even greater things. Guys, that's called vision. He looked at the disciples and he said that. And he said, you know, physically, I'm limited. Only so many people can come and there's only so many people I can touch. But when I go to the Father, I'm going to send my spirit and he's going to live in you and you're going to be my ambassadors and you're going to take my spirit and my character and my conduct into spaces I would never go. That's the greater works of Jesus through you. Does that make sense? Jesus is right now at Piney Woods Camp. Jesus is right now in Perth, Australia, Tokyo, Japan, Sao Paulo, Brazil, working through every person who follows him and who has his spirit, and those people can step into spaces and do the greater works of Jesus. What spaces is Jesus calling you to enter in the days ahead? Greater works than these will you do. Now, again, it goes back to our identity and how we see ourselves. Let's read 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12 together. Ready? But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There it is again. How does one man motivate another man who's a fellow believer in Jesus to get off his blessed assurance and start fighting the good fight of the faith? He calls out his identity. But you, man of God, then there's energy, right? Flee this, say no to this, right? What is that? Well, Timothy was pastoring in modern day Las Vegas of his time. In Ephesus, there was sexual temples. There's just, it's all out there. And he has to talk into that guy's spirit. And he says, but you, man of God, when I know who you are, when I know who I am, I know what to do. You, man of God, you say no to this stuff, and you say yes to this stuff. You say no to say yes. When you know who you are, you say no to certain things, and you say yes to other things. When you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you say no to the world. You say no to that chump voice inside of you that's getting you to go into that temptation again. You say no to the devil who's lying to you and says, God really didn't mean this. All right, you're okay. You can take a cash advance on forgiveness. Go for it. You say no to that and you say yes to these end zones of the faith: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. You fight the good fight of the faith. And this is interesting language. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Huh. That's draft day. He is making Timothy remember when he crossed the line. When he came on to Team Jesus. And he's saying, you know what? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I don't know when you came. I don't know when you came to Christ. I don't know when you crossed the line. I don't know when you accepted the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus for you. But that moment was eternal. And that's when an eternal identity was deposited in you. And eternal gifts of grace were deposited in you. That's when your fullest potential became possible. Was when you became a Christian and you believed in Jesus. And when we see Jesus himself, and when we see his disciples in the Acts of the Apostles, in the book of Acts, when the church is born, what do we see? We see that living out our truest identity, write this down, means being dangerous with goodness. Dangerous with goodness. And it's not a cliche. It's just a simple translation. It's a simple observation, and it's so obvious. Let's read Luke 4, 18 and 19 together. Ready? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Wow. Jesus was a Spirit-empowered man. What do Spirit-empowered men look like? They're dangerous with goodness. What do men of culture look like in comparison to men of Christ? Right? They're just dangerous. They self-indulge. They want to be self-important. They want to self-preserve. They want to self-gratify. All in the name of masculinity. Wow. And they stay immature and they make people suffer. But you know what the world's dying for? This guy right here. This guy. He wants to anoint you tonight. He wants to fall upon you tonight. He wants to tell you who you are. And you can be like those funny Galilean guys. They were from the outskirts of town. They even had funny accents and nobody could believe what they did. And look at this group of guys who previously, a few weeks before, were running away when Jesus was being crucified. Let's read Acts 4, 13 through 16. Ready? Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Stop. That's a powerful sentence in the Bible. You know what it means? It means that the professionals, the people you might call pastors, were not actually the ones who deliver the power of the ministry. We're here to equip you for good works. We're here to teach you the scripture. We're here to train you. We're here to disciple you. We're here to provide spaces like this. And you know the investment that your church made in creating this space? Why? So that you could be with Jesus. And that in being with Jesus, that would transform you in such a mighty way. Now, this story is about two guys who used to run away. Then they were filled with the Spirit of Christ. And now they're being dangerous with goodness. And there's a guy standing next to them that they healed in the name of Jesus. Let's continue. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, listen to this, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Wow. Uneducated, untrained, and you know what the professionals are saying? They were with Jesus. And because they were with Jesus, man, they're doing some things that the whole city is finding out about. They used to be this way, now they're this way. They used to act this way, now they're acting this way. They used to treat women this way, now they're treating them this way. They used to treat children this way, now they're treating children this way. They used to be racially divisive, now they're bringing people together under the banner of Jesus Christ. And guess what? God gave the city of Jerusalem and the birth of the church a movement of men just like you. My guess is the majority of you aren't in full-time ministry. You're the exact candidates who God wants to touch tonight and tomorrow. And he wants to fill you with his Spirit. You know, the challenge for all sons of the King is believing. Write this down. The truest thing about me is what God says is true. Write that down. That's your big challenge tonight. That's your big challenge this weekend. The truest thing about you is not what your mistakes say are true. The truest thing about you is not what your culture says is true, or your upbringing, or your past, or what people close to you say is true. The truest thing about you is what God says is true, and God says that he loves you. God says that he sent his son to die for you so that you could have life. And if you put your faith in the person of Jesus and in the work of Jesus for you, you will not only have eternal life, but you'll start living that eternal life right now. You will take hold of the eternal life to which you're called when you make a good confession. See, you know what the world is waiting for? It says it right here in Romans 8. Let's read it together. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. People say, Kenny, how do you teach the Bible? I said, well, I have this really special way of going about it. I say what it says. And you know what? All my church researchers tell me that the church has its women and children. But if the hope of the world is the local church, the hope of the local church is the power and potential and promise of its men. We need to join our women. George Barna, the church researcher, says that the women have got us outpaced in every category of spiritual discipline and service by about 30%. But you know what? They need us to come alongside and lock arms, don't they? The power and potential of its men behind their pastor. You know, I wrote a book called Sleeping Giant, No Move of God Without Men of God, and it's the story of powerful movements of God. And what you always see is there's God, and he has an idea and vision. He finds a man, a normal man, and tells him what that vision is, and then he surrounds that man with a network of spirit-empowered men. Moses and the men around him, David and his mighty men, Abram and his 318 trained men born in his own household. Jesus and the 12 disciples. Paul says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, struggling according to his power that mightily works within me. The world is waiting for a spirit-empowered movement of men. What happened in the Bible? Those men who were with Jesus, when they lived out their truest identity, they relieved pain. They reduced the loads of others. They raised spirits. They brought encouragement. And man, did they ever reach souls. But they did it together. Acts 2:14 says, and Peter stood with the 11. That moment changed Western civilization because some uneducated and some untrained men responded to the invitation of Jesus Christ, who said, come and see. Come and commit. And then he said to them, the ultimate challenge, come and die. And they did. And that's what we're going to do tonight. I want you to put your pencils down. I want you to put your notebooks down right now. I want to give you a moment with God right now. This is your moment. Forget about the person to your right or left. Forget about the room for a second and focus on the message that God is sharing with us tonight. Creation of God. And that gives you dignity. But you have yet to become a child of God. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And as you're listening tonight, and you're hearing about this life of integrity and freedom and liberty, and you're hearing about wanting to be fearless and free and focused and faithful, you're saying to yourself, there's a feeling in your belly, and I'm going to tell you what that is. That's the Spirit of the living Christ right now on you. And he's calling you into a relationship with himself. And he is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and be with him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if the desire of your heart is to become a son of the King and to have eternal life and to have your sins forgiven, I want you to put up your hand right now. I want you to put up your hand right now. You're ready to say yes to Jesus. Put up your hand. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Okay, for all of those men, and for all of you who didn't raise your hand, we're going to join with them in prayer, and we're going to join with them. There's many, many men in this room who are ready to cross the line tonight, this first night of the Ignite the Fire. They want the fire of God inside of them through the person of Jesus. Let's pray with them together. So if you raised your hand, we're all going to pray with you. We're going to support you in your decision, all right? Together, let's say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for taking my punishment. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for shedding your blood so that I could have my sins forgiven, so that I could have my purpose for living, and so that I could have a home in heaven. I open the door of my life and I receive you as my Lord and I receive you as my Savior. I commit my whole life to you. All of who I am, all of what I hope to be, all of my dreams, I give my life to you tonight and thank you for forgiving me. Make me the man that you created me to be, because I want to be fearless. I want to be focused. I want to be faithful. And I want to be free to love others. Fill me with your Spirit and help me live out my truest identity as a child of the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's give it up for all those guys who crossed the line tonight.
Thank you for listening to the teaching from the 2019 Ignite the Fire Men's Retreat hosted by Houston's First Baptist Church. We hope it was an encouragement to you and your relationship with Christ. To find out more information about the men's ministry of Houston's First, please visit us on the web at houstonsfirst.org.